There is nothing easier than seeing other people's problems, other people's issues. I'm really good at it. And actually, I know that most of you are too. It's a kind of a human thing. We have 20/20 vision when it comes to looking at other people, their lives, their messes, their issues. And even when we see our own problems, we don't even see them rightly or correctly. And this goes on when we read Scripture. You're reading the Old Testament, it's easy to look at Israel and think, what bozos, fools, idiots, what's the matter with them? Don't they get it? And of course, in some sense, we're right. They don't get it. They miss what's right before them. And then when they see their own problem, they don't even see it rightly. As we've been going through Isaiah, the Lord has promised to deal with Israel's problem. There's two aspects to Israel's problem. The one they see, other people, their enemies. In chapter 7, the southern kingdom, Judah, was scared. Ahaz was scared because their brothers in the north had aligned themselves with a foreign people to come against them. That was the problem. Again and again, they see the enemy as the problem. And the enemy is a problem. Oppression, sin perpetrated, committed against them, is a problem. As we moved along, we saw sort of a bright spot with Hezekiah when the king of Assyria was taking out town after town after town, moving in for the chokehold on Judah. Hezekiah went to the Lord, humbled himself before the Lord, and the Lord took care of that problem, that aspect, that issue of their problem, that side of their problem. As we're going through Isaiah, we find out that the Lord's ultimately going to send Israel into exile. That's a problem. But He's going to take care of that problem. However, from chapter 1, He has made it clear that their real problem is, their real problem is, they don't get it. They don't understand. Or the word sometimes translated as understand is they don't know. Now we translate it as understand because we think of know, it's like, I know that the color of these chairs, that was a bad choice. I don't know what color those chairs are. The color of this pulpit is brown. I know that, you know, a factual thing. But the idea there in Scripture in chapter 1 of know is understand. That's their problem. And there's that example of the ox and the donkey. These dumb animals, beasts of burden, know the hand that feeds them. And yet His people do not know. They do not understand. They despise the Holy One of Israel. That's their real problem. It's not their boss. It's not their spouse. Or the lack of a boss, or the lack of a spouse, it's not their kids, it's not their parents, it's not their neighbors. It's not how they grew up in their childhood. Oh wait, am I talking about Israel or us? That's not the problem. It's a problem, and sin is there, and sin is a problem, and sin is committed against us. But that's not the real problem, it's not the real need. The real need is not, let's get rid of ISIS. Let's get rid of poverty. Let's stop forest fires. Let's predict hurricanes. Let's come up with better laws. Let's get more police. Some people won't think, let's get less police. All external. But doesn't get to the real problem and the real need. From chapter 1 of Isaiah, the Lord made it very clear. His own people needed understanding. And as we pick up and finish, the Lord is willing, Isaiah chapter 42 this morning, there is a call to just that very thing. a call to understand. There's been this repetitive theme in chapter 42 of blindness. And the blindness is not a physical one. Blindness is synonymous with not understanding. With not seeing. Which has to do with not believing. And believing is expressed by obeying. Everything Israel lacks. Even when they showed up at the temple Sunday after Sunday, oops, that's us, Saturday after Saturday, to do what it said in the Word, the Lord said, stop! You're going through the motions. You don't see your real problem. You don't get it. And so He calls them here in chapter 42, and us, to understanding. I'm going to read 18 through 25, Isaiah 42. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. I said I was going to read, but it makes me think of saying, taking attendance and saying, okay, if you're not here, raise your hand. Look what's being said there. The deaf are being called to hear. Verse 19, who is blind but my servant or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue. Spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? In whose ways they would not walk? And whose law they would not obey? He has poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. Now in the words, there's a call for the deaf to hear and the blind to see, which of course makes no sense at all, because it's not an issue of physical blindness. It's not an issue of physical deafness. It's an issue of understanding. It is a call to understand. The last verse of this section makes that clear. Verse 25 makes it clear that the deafness and the blindness in 18 and 19 are an issue of understanding, of not getting it, which is an issue of not believing, of not trusting the Lord. And we know whether or not there's trust by whether or not there's obedience, and there is not obedience. Verse 24. Sinning against Him. Not walking according to His ways. Not obeying His law, His Torah, His instruction. So what's clear first off is that this passage is a call to understanding. And it's a call to the very people who should understand but don't understand to understand. What you see there in verse 19 is that being among God's people is not enough for understanding. You may be a little confused what's going on here in verse 19, because the servant is blind and not seeing. And if you were here the past couple weeks, the servant was going to give sight. That's because in Isaiah, servant is either referring to Israel or to the promised one yet to come, whom we know is Jesus, who has come. And in this section now, the servant is referring to Israel. We know that from context. Scripture tells us what it means. Verse 24, who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? So in verse 19, when it says, who is blind but my servant, or deaf but my messenger whom I send, my dedicated one, the servant, it's talking about Israel, God's own people, the one he delivered out of Egypt, carried to the promise through the wilderness and brought into the promised land. Those are the servant in this passage. And indeed, they were intended to be just that. Pharaoh was told, let my people go that they might serve me, which is synonymous with worship. Worship is not only singing. Worship is doing everything you do unto the Lord. The picture there with Israel in slavery and out of slavery is beautiful, because who are they serving in Egypt? Pharaoh. They're forced as slaves to make bricks, and the Lord brings them out as his people. He redeems them. And not only were they to serve him in all that they did, but you go back further in Scripture to Abraham. Abraham was to be a blessing to all nations. Israel was to bring God's Torah, God's truth, God's justice to the world. The knowledge of the one true God was to go forth through them. And it has. It's gone through, forth, through the Lord's servant, but not Israel collectively. Jesus, singularly. They're both servants. Israel's a failed servant, just as David, just as Abraham, just as Moses. Failed in some way. But the servant promised earlier in chapter 42 is the Messiah, who is Christ, who would not fail, who would not fall short, who would in no way cease to bring forth the Lord's justice. But here we're looking at Israel. They're the servant, and they don't understand. Even though they are a chosen people, a precious people, yet being among God's people isn't enough. Now, it'd be easy for them to see the Gentiles, the other people, as needing light, as needing God's instruction, as needing the truth about the one true God to come to them, of them needing to repent. But what Israel doesn't see is that they themselves don't get it, don't understand, even though they have the heritage, the lineage they have, the history they have, and even the present reality they have, because when this is being spoken to them through Isaiah, they have the temple. This is the southern kingdom where the temple is, not the northern kingdom where Jeroboam set up a golden calf and tried to keep Israel from going to the southern kingdom lest they return to the king down there. But this is the southern kingdom. This is Judah. They have the temple given by God for his presence among them, yet that isn't enough. Matter of fact, it shows all the more that something else is needed. And not just them, but us. You're in church, as we would say on Sunday. That's wonderful. But that don't mean you get it. Children growing up, coming on Sunday to hear the Word of God. That is wonderful. It is a blessing. It is the grace of God. And it is required for knowing Him, but it is not enough. It is not enough. And verse 20 turns specifically to what they have seen and heard and what they have. They have His Word. Speaking of the servant Israel, he sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. At this point, you could think of many things that they've seen and heard. Parting of the Red Sea. First the plagues, then parting of the Red Sea, then miraculous provisions in the wilderness, miraculous victories going into the promised land. I mean, how many times does an army march around a city and the walls fall? Time and again, through the judges, then the kings, he delivered them against human odds. And even the Israel that's currently hearing this, again, has that temple, has God's prophet speaking to them. But it most definitely is talking about his word delivered to them. Because verse 21 goes on to say, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake. In other words, for his own right and good and true purpose, the Lord magnified His law, which is more than the Ten Commandments. That's Torah. That includes all that He has had to say about Himself, whether through stories that happen that are recorded for us, or the Ten Commandments and other. He has magnified, shown the greatness of His instruction and its beauty among one people, this people. Yet, they are blind. They're a plundered people, looted. They have their enemy oppressing them. So being among God's people isn't enough. Knowing God's instruction, i.e. God's Word, isn't enough. Again, here you are, hearing the Lord's Word this morning. It was read. I'm preaching from it now. Maybe you have your own Bibles. You read them. Maybe you're in Awana. You're memorizing it. That's wonderful. But it's not enough. It's not enough. The Lord does something else gracious. He disciplines His people. 23-25 tells us that it was He who brought about what's in 22. Plundered people. They are that right then and there. There's really not much of Israel left. Their enemies have overtaken city after city. They will ultimately end up going off into captivity to Babylon. Why? Why has their enemy been victorious over them? Is their God not a God after all? Or is He not a powerful God? Is it because the Assyrian God is greater? Or the God of Babylon greater? No. As a matter of fact, it is their God who has given them over to the looter, verse 24, to the plunderer. It is Him pouring out His anger on them. We saw this back in chapter 1, 2. Allusion to a sick person. You're sick from head to toe. Not a bandage is put upon you. Must you go on suffering like that? And the illustration was to them as a nation. Constantly being battered by their enemy. Why? Again, this wasn't a failing on God's part. This was the grace of God disciplining them, that they would understand, but that discipline itself wasn't enough. Now Israel, when things went bad like the enemy won, when there was famine, fires, plagues, they could know for sure that it was the hand of God upon them specifically for their disobedience. The rest of us, we can't go on saying that. If 9/11 happened, some say, it's the hand of God, and fires and floods, we can't say that directly the way they could. But ultimately, it is true. All the consequences of sin, both man against man, and the fact that our cosmos is messed up, are consequences kept in place by a righteous and just God. And yet being alive to face them is the grace of God. That we might get it. We are not masters of the universe. We do not control the weather. And we cannot come up with enough laws and enough policemen to keep man from being corrupt. So there's a common ground here, though there are differences. But even the presence of the consequences for sin isn't enough. It's not enough to understand, to know the one true God, to trust Him and obey Him. What's amazing is that not even His actual face-to-face presence is enough. That's not in this passage, but Israel has known it, haven't they? They knew the pillar cloud by day and the cloud of fire by night. In Exodus, Exodus ends where? With the tabernacle built and the presence of God, His glory coming upon it so that no one could enter it. Oh, wouldn't it have been awesome to see that? But even seeing that wouldn't guarantee that you got it. Wouldn't guarantee that you understood, that you knew Him. We so often think, if God would just do this amazing thing or that amazing thing, then I'd believe. Survey says, that's not true. That's not true. I used to sit there, growing up in church, in those hard wooden pews, bored off my rocker, staring at the cool wooden ceiling, going, it'd be so cool if Jesus would just break through there right now and show us. It's a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for a sign. That's what he told his people when they asked for more. Not even the presence of the servant. Not even the presence of the promised servant in Isaiah 42 would be enough. We know that from the New Testament. In John 6:66, many turned away from the servant, from Jesus. Many turned away. You're thinking, I wish I would have been there when Jesus was literally, physically healing the blind, the deaf, the mute, casting out demons. Why? In that same gospel, he says to, I think it was Thomas, blessed are you because you believe, but blessed are those who will not see and yet believe. Throughout scripture, there's this constant pun going on of seeing, not seeing, believing. Not even God's presence physically in His glory for Israel, in those miracles for Israel, or in the servant, Jesus, when He comes. And it's not even that is enough. At one point, Jesus says, woe to you! Because I'm here. It's a paraphrase, by the way. Because I'm here. You see my miracles and you don't believe. It'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day than for you. Hence part of why I want to talk tonight about is any sin worse than other sin. But notice what's going on there. His presence and His miraculous work isn't enough to bring about understanding. And now don't get me wrong, it's needed. You cannot know the only true God in Jesus Christ and He is sent apart from His Word. And if you say you know Him and you're not with His people, you may not actually know Him. Because it is through His people that you're supposed to know Him in a tangible, physical way. Christ is the head. His people are the body. The head's perfect. The body has issues. But His grace is sufficient. You cannot know Him apart from Him magnifying and making great His Word. And now His Word includes the good news about the one born of the Virgin, Isaiah chapter 7. The child given to us, Isaiah chapter 9. The servant, Isaiah 42. But that's not enough. It's needed, but not enough. And it never has been. It never has been. We can look at Israel and go, idiots. Duh. Assyria's not your problem. You're your problem. You don't know the hand that feeds you, to use that analogy from chapter 1. You're looking a gift horse in the face. You don't get it. It's right in front of you. Naomi. Remember? Book of Ruth, Naomi. I went out full and came back empty. No, you didn't. You left famine, led by a husband who was willing to leave the promised land, and you came back with a daughter-in-law worth more than 10 sons, the women say. Something else is needed. Romans tells us creation, natural, general revelation isn't enough. The history of Israel shows us that special revelation, God's Word, isn't enough. Being among God's people isn't enough. Being under God's loving, gracious, merciful discipline isn't enough. Him staring you in the face isn't enough. Something else is needed. Moses said it in Deuteronomy 29 verse 4. And the case Isaiah makes, if you will, the linear case he makes, Isaiah is often called the proto-evangelion, pre-gospel, is that something else is needed and the Lord will provide it. And here's what it is that is needed. The very thing God is calling for in this passage. Understanding. That's what's needed. Dude, what are you talking about? I mean, you're like going full circle here. Well, here's the thing. That understanding has to be given. It is a work of God. And apart from Him imparting it, from Him giving it, you will not see, you will not hear, you will not know. In our passage, this is pointed out from the beginning of the passage and all the way through. Verses 6 and 7 say what? I am the Lord, and now here is Yahweh, all caps Lord is Yahweh, talking to His servant, the servant, who is the Messiah, who is Christ, who is Jesus, Messiah Christ, same word. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Verse 16, I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places in the level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Who's the one doing here? I'm not going to call God dude. Who's the one doing here? The Lord. The blind needs to be led. The blind needs to be given sight. And in our passage this morning, our section of this chapter, we see this in 24 and 25. What was Israel's problem? Our translation I read says, was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways we would not walk, whose law they would not obey? It's weird how it goes back and forth between we and they, but we get the point here. A more literal translation is this, in whose ways they were unwilling to walk. Unwilling. And in verse 25, they don't understand, they don't take it to heart. See, what is needed in order for understanding to come about, because that's what's called for, and that's what's needed, and what's needed for understanding is understanding is needed for understanding, it's a gift, a work of God. To see Him for who He is, and to trust Him, that's sight. And that comes not by man, but only by the Lord. He must open the eyes. It's not, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do this, now you do that, and you'll open your own eyes. It's not, I'm going to give you some instruction so that you can go in the way you don't know. It's, I'm going to lead you through the way you don't know. Nothing else can be done to make them willing except to make them willing. Their will must be changed. Their heart, to use the word there right in verse 25, must be changed. The sight must be granted. See, Adam's rebellion didn't just bring about physical expressions of rebellion against God. A separation from God and ultimately dying physically. But it brought about a blindness. An inability to know God, to trust Him, to obey Him. The thing that's needed has always been needed. Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Israel, us today. We've had more external light, if you will, because the light has come. Jesus has come. He's died on the cross. He's been buried. He rose again. He is the light of the world. We have more external light than they had, but they had a lot of external light, more than the Gentiles had, didn't have any, but we all have the same need. Internal light, and you cannot turn that one on yourself. There's no talking some sense into yourself or anyone else talking it into you. There's no pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. There's no meeting God halfway. There's no doing your best, and He does the rest. He has to do a work. We'll see more of this as we go through Isaiah, but I want to take you to a few New Testament passages to show you the continuity, this continuance of this issue all the way through the New Testament. In John, the Gospel of John, turn there, chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So turn there or press some little buttons on your touchscreen and end up there, however you're going to get there, or just listen. Because of the issue of light in Isaiah, I want to read all the way through to verse 13, but verse 13 is the focus. John 1, 1 to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own. His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. All those who are born, you could say it a different way, all those who are born of the will of God. What don't they have there in Isaiah chapter 42? The will to obey. They have external light, but not internal. You jump over to John chapter 3, that infamous chapter with John 3:16. Can you see a baseball game without that verse on a sign somewhere? But He's talking to Nicodemus, a teacher among Israel. Not only does he know the Torah of God, that God made magnificent and glorious among His people. He's a teacher of it. But he don't get it. Even when face to face with the Messiah. Start in verse 1 through verse 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. He's right there. He's got that right. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or this can be translated, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again or born from above. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Over to chapter 16. Whoops. 16 verse 8, Jesus says this of the Holy Spirit. Starting in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. What? What can be better than face to face with Jesus? It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit is needed to do a work in someone, that they would be born again, born from above, that the lights would go on inside, so that there's a right response to the light on the outside. In other words, a light has to go on the inside so that you see Jesus for who He is and understand God's Word rightly. The Spirit does that. The Spirit has always done that. Anyone prior to Jesus, anyone in Israel who got it, there were some who understood, some who knew. Isaiah, for example, among many. There were some who knew, some who believed, some who obeyed. How was it? God did a work in them. He did a work in them. In Isaiah, He's promising that this work is going to come to a degree like it never had before. And it wasn't going to just be among Jews, Israelites, but it was going to spread to the nations. Enter in, Book of Acts. First sermon, Peter speaking to Jews from everywhere, and many get it. Why? They finally paid attention? They had coffee that morning when they went to church? No, the Spirit showed up, and the lights went on. And then the Lord graciously and gently takes those Jews through a process to show them My light, My Son, is for everyone. Peter's talking to Cornelius, Gentile, and his household, and while he is speaking, the Spirit comes upon them. The work of God by which He gives the blind sight was taking place in front of Peter among non-Jews. It's not just there in the New Testament proof text. It is one of the points being made throughout all of our Old Testament. Moses mentions it in Deuteronomy 29. To this day, God has not given you eyes to see or hearts to understand. Something else has to be given in Isaiah. In the midst of Israel's rebellion, on the bottom end of the downward slope, getting really close to when they're going to be taken into exile by Babylon, He tells them, I got a plan. And it centers around one man, My Son Jesus. I'm going to give external light like never before, Hebrews chapter 1. He had spoken through the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son, who is the radiance of His glory. I've got a plan. I'm going to send forth a man, My very own Son, who will be a light like never before. And when He comes back to Me after dying for your sins, I'll send the Holy Spirit so the lights will go on. We could turn to passage after passage. In Luke, the disciples on the Emmaus Road, Jesus is talking with them. And they're all upset because Jesus got crucified. And He's talking with them. And it says, He opened their eyes. He opened the Scriptures and He gave them understanding. And then they saw, oh, you're Jesus and you're the Messiah. Now we get it. Why? Because Jesus gave to them that they could get it. It's always been the case, and always will be. So what do we do with that? First of all, don't sit back thinking you're good to go because you're here this morning. Don't sit back and think you're good to go because you're growing up in a Christian home. Don't sit back and think you're good to go because you got a good translation of God's Word in your own language and you're reading it. Do you understand? Do you know the only true God in Jesus Christ and He has sent? To know Him is to trust Him. To trust Him is to obey Him. See, eternal life isn't my ticket, freak out of hell ticket. It's not my fire insurance. Jesus Himself said in John 17:3, eternal life is knowing the only true God in Jesus Christ and He has sent. That's eternal life. Do you have it? Do you see what God's doing? Do you see who He is? Do you trust Him? Do you fall at His feet and know you're at His mercy and thank God, thank Him that He's a merciful and gracious God, that His Son has died for you? And so now you know, knowing you're no longer your own but been bought with a price, are seeking to live for Him? Being here is wonderful. Glad you're here. Come again next Sunday. That's not enough. You don't know God because you go to church on Sunday. You don't know God just because you read your Bibles. If you know God, it's because having heard the truth about Him, the external light, He turned the light on. That you would believe. That you would not, like His very own, many of His very own people, reject the light. Reject Christ. Which means if you do get it, if you do understand it, you sit in a highly favored position. Graced beyond grace. Not because of you. Not because of your goodness. Not your willingness. Not your smarts. Not your wherewithal. But the very grace of God. Jesus tells of the two men who go down to pray. And the one stands there, so glad I'm not like that wretch. And the wretch beats his chest and says, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus says, that one walked away justified. If you know you're a sinner, and if you know that Christ, the one who knew no sin, has become sin for you, you have experienced a miracle. The light's going on is a work of God. Only He can turn them on. He uses means, primarily His Word, delivered through His people. Today that equates to what we call evangelism. Preaching of God's Word. Sharing about Jesus. He uses those means. Make no mistake about that. You will not come to know the only true God. And Jesus Christ and He is set apart from His Word. But when His Word becomes known to you or anyone else, God must be willing to grant willingness. God must grant a second birth. The Spirit must work. So again, if that's happened in you, you've experienced a miracle. Far greater than a parting of the Red Sea. Because people walked through that sea, that dry ground of that Red Sea, they walked through and still didn't believe. Far greater than seeing Jesus face to face healing a man who was blind from birth. Because many saw that and continued not to see. But you see, you know, you get it. And that has been by the grace of God. There's this pattern that tends to happen with most Christians. It happened with me, it's happened with others I've talked to, it's a very common one. You know that things aren't right. You know that there's a God. You're not right with Him. You're aware of your sin. You know you're in trouble because of it. You hear of Jesus dying on the cross, His sacrifice, His resurrection, that all who believe in Him receive forgiveness of their sins. You believe. You're forgiven. You know it. There's joy. You thank God for His grace, undeserved kindness upon you. And then you move forward, and by faith, you know, you stop cursing as much. Maybe at all. You put down the this and the that, the drinking, the smoking, the chewing, the hanging with those who do. You get rid of those external things by the grace of God, but you lose sight of the fact that it was by the grace of God. And you start to think, He's got a pretty good deal with me. You start thinking you're a gift to God or God's gift to the church versus realizing that every day your knowing Him is a gift like no other. A gift like no other. That far outweighs anything you might have or not have, wish you have, don't have in this life. And that for others to have that gift requires the grace of God, whereby He stoops down and gives life. Don't get frustrated with people. Don't write them off. They're not idiots. They're not so sinful. They're not jerks. They're not beyond God. They need the same thing that you need or needed. Matter of fact, you still need it. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays for the Ephesians that God would enlighten the eyes of their heart. They didn't have understanding that they would know We're to increase in our knowing of God, and that requires a work of the Spirit. But so too, anyone around us. The neighbor that woke me up 3 times last night. They need the light turned on. Not just to realize what's considerate and what's inconsiderate. What does that all matter, really? They need the light turned on. They need to know. They need to know God now before it's too late. ISIS. Russia. The guy's getting hauled off to jail in the prison. They need to know. In order to know, they need to hear. But then to hear after hearing, to see after seeing, to know, God's got to work in them. I'll close with one of my favorite passages on this topic. In 2 Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy and giving him instruction, especially when dealing with those who oppose him. What do you do with someone who's opposing the truth? They're going off in error, contradicting the Word of God. You've told them, they've heard it, they've read it, they've seen it. Not in Timothy's day, but our day. What do you do with them? I know what you feel like doing with them. But what do you do with them? 2 Timothy 2:24, 25, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach, because the teaching is needed. Patient, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. God's got to show up. He has to grant repentance. He has to bring them to their senses. He has to deliver them from the snare that they're in. He has to do that. He uses us and His Word made known through us. But when there is a rebirth there, that's been from above, a work of the Spirit. Someone once said, preach Christ, and if you must use words, it's kind of cute. Words have to be used. However, not even words matched by our godly life is enough. God's got to show up. He has to do a work in them that they cannot do in themselves, that you and I cannot do in them, that all of us together can't do in them. A work that knowing His Word isn't enough. Being around His people isn't enough. Even being under His discipline isn't enough. Even if they were to be face to face with Christ wouldn't be enough. The Spirit's got to show up. The third person of the Trinity, who is also fully God, God must show up and give light. And so we're gentle, we're patient, we're kind in hopes. In hope that God would do what He's saying back in Isaiah He was going to do. What He's always had to do and always must do if anyone's going to get it. He's going to grant faith. He's going to grant repentance. He's going to grant understanding. He's going to grant light, knowledge. Whatever words you want to put in there, it's all talking about the same thing. So just a bit of irony or a pun here. Understanding is needed. It's called for. Always has been. And yet, we need understanding. It's got to be given. And that's one of the main points throughout the Old Testament. There's something else needed. And in Isaiah, God is going to meet that need. He's going to match the light of His revelation through His Son, Jesus Christ, in many but not all, Jew and Gentile, but not all, with an internal light, with a change of heart, a change of will, that we get it. So that when it's done, He gets all the glory. He's the Savior. We were saved. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't like being needy. It's pride. None of us like being needy. Adam didn't even like being needy before he ate from that tree, apparently. I don't know what's going on, all going on there, but bottom line is, he bought the lie that you were holding back, and that after he disobeyed, and then he would be like you, but he had already been made in your image. And yet needy, before and after that. We've always been needy. I think we sang this morning about being from dust, more literally dirt. We would not have life and breath apart from your grace. And we cannot believe apart from your grace. People may not like it. It doesn't change the truth. We are needy. And I thank you for being a kind, gracious, patient, and righteous and just God who is all powerful, for whom nothing is impossible. Just as you breathe life into a ball of dirt, you can breathe life to those who have already been born. The Spirit can give life from above. Father, give it. Give it to us who are here this morning. If we have it, grant us a growth in that understanding. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we would know you and the hope of our calling, the power of your Spirit at work in us, that we would continue to believe firm and grounded in faith in you and Jesus Christ, living by your Spirit. To those who have never gotten it, grant that they would get it, Lord God. Open eyes and hearts. Those who may be here this morning, those who may talk to this afternoon or this week, family members, friends, people who annoy us, co-workers, whomever, wherever, whenever. For it is not just those in Indonesia around the weeks who are in darkness. Everyone is. Even people here this morning or gathered in your church in various places, hearing your word among your people. If you haven't granted the work of giving sight to the blind, give it, Father. Grant the knowledge of Christ, the good news of His sacrifice, the understanding, the repentance, faith in Him. For your name's sake, according to who you are, because of who you are, and for your glory, Father, grant it to us, through us, as you promised you would. In Jesus' name.